And just before bringing the message, not to be repetitious, but to reiterate truth, for an emphasis that I trust the Spirit of God is also accenting, so that when I try to make the impression with the truth, the Spirit of God deepens the revelation and the penetration, so that somehow it is not a natural voice reaching an eardrum that can be sensitive to audible expressions, but the truth of the word is registering, and the light is penetrating into your heart and the revelation taking possession of your lives. Don't forget 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord is here looking through this congregation. He sees Myra and the preacher on the front row, and he sees John and Leon on the second, and he doesn't miss any one of you because you're in the crowd and you're lost behind somebody. He sees each one of you and knows you personally, intimately. And the Lord is looking around to see if he can find a heart that he can really bless. Now, I don't know who's going to get the blessing, but he knows who's going to be ready for it. And there must be an attitude and a state of preparedness for reception every time the truth is given. Without that kind of an attitude, there is no such thing as getting what God has for you. It can just be like water off a duck's back, and it can just be something that is outward, but somehow it's not going to be motive power in your heart and in your life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong toward those whose heart is perfect toward him. And if God sees your heart this morning and knows that you feel desire and you have real longing, and you have prayed about him, you say, oh God, if you've got something for me, I'm not going to miss out on it. I'm not here just to listen to Dr. Bennett give an exposition from the Word. But through the Word, thou art going to make thyself known. Through the Word, thou art going to speak. This is something personal. This is something real. Oh God, a word this morning could change my entire life, even my career. I said to David the other morning, God alone knows we've got to be right, brother, in this business, because if we're not, all lives are being revolutionized and changed and sent to the ends of the earth just because they met us and accepted the word we gave. That's happening all the time in my ministry. And I go into school and I find youngsters accepting Christ, other dedicating their lives to the Lord. And all at once they hear what I'm talking about. They hear God speaking. And then, if I'm wrong, I've got youngsters in Africa and India and China and Japan today because they've met me. We've got to be right. We've got to be right. This word is so real and so definite, so revolutionary. I said revolutionary. It can take youngsters away from their parents and make them to die for Jesus. Do you realize that this is a lie? This is a life. And it's all because truth has made the message so plain that somehow somebody listening to it can't get away from it. There it is. And God is saying, is there anybody this morning trying to get away from it? Well, if they are, I can't do anything for them. But if there's something somebody here that's not trying to get away from it, and the heart is in proper adjustment, there's nothing between the soul and the Savior, and the heart is sensitive, then I can speak and the impression can be made, the truth can register, the life can become a living epistle. I'm going to begin with that this morning. Yesterday, in looking at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, you remember how we didn't get past the one word servant that spoke for over an hour upon that particular word and showed what it meant for the Apostle Paul to be a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, one whose life was absolutely at the disposal of another, and one whose life under the control of another revealed what another had on his mind and his heart and in his purpose for that one to fulfill. And the Apostle Paul fitted right into the program of Jesus Christ. For just as God the Father had a plan and a purpose for Jesus, and Jesus said he thought it not a thing to be grasped to be on an equality with the Father, but he was indeed so surrendered that in obedience he was obedient even unto death to fulfill the plan of the Father for man's eternal redemption. So just as God the Father had a love plan for Jesus to work out, and Jesus fitted in with it definitely, absolutely, without any reservations in the surrender. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he had no will of his own. He was lost in the will of another. And everything that he did and he said was the outworking of the Father's will. And if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you want to know what is on the Father's heart for you, look at me, I'm working it out. And the Apostle Paul says in just the same way, why don't you hear the Lord Jesus saying, well, the Father sent me, even so send I you. You're my representatives. Just as I fitted in with the plan of the Father, I want you to fit in with my purpose for you. For now you're in me, and just as God had a purpose for me, he has a purpose in me for you. And God's biggest and best is in Christ, boy. And now when you get a relationship to the Lord Jesus and a fellowship with him of identification, so that somehow you're not doing a job for God, but somehow the Lord Jesus is having right of way and fulfilling the Father's will in your heart and life, only then are you a bond slave, a bond servant, absolutely at the disposal of another, bound by bonds of love, so that fitted to Jesus Christ, you're so fitted to him, he can take control of everything that you are and ever hope to be. And in this, there is no connotation or significance of self-expression. Self has been taken care of, crucified, that the living Christ might live. That you might say, for to me, isn't for me to move around and do something for Jesus, express my energy and my talents and my ability for the Lord. No, that's not it at all. You can be absolutely out of the will of God, doing a work for God and praying that God will bless you. You can say, well, I'm doing a work for the Lord, and I'm asking the Lord to bless me, and I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for him, and I'm praying about it. You can be absolutely out of the will of God, satisfied that you're doing a work for God, and not be doing his work for you. Absolutely possible. And I want you to see the difference, beloved, between being active for, being engaged in service for him, and think that somehow you should receive credit and heaven's biggest and best benediction and blessing upon that kind of expression. That is not it. It isn't working for him. It's finding out what work he would have you do. It's finding out what service he would have you engaged in. It's finding out not how he will bless you in what you want to do, but how we will make you a blessing, because you're in his plan and through you he's making himself known. And when self is taken care of and self-expression is kept under, then there is Christ's expression and Christ's life. And you say, for to me to live is not for me really to live. I'd never live the life I'm living now, and I certainly wouldn't express myself in the way that I'm expressing myself. But for to me to live is for Christ to live again. So Lord Jesus, if you want to, I hate putting it like this, but I'm so little. If you want to whittle yourself down to my size and express yourself through my personality, well, you can have what you've made me to be. And the things that are in my life and the talents with which I've been bestowed are absolutely at your disposal. And you know how I can be my best for thee. And therefore, take full possession of me and all that there is to me in personality, ability, and talent, and even in disposition and attitude. And so take over that thy grace becomes graciousness and thy love somehow becomes the compelling power back of every expression for the praise and the glory of thy name. Now, because of that, I wrote this down quickly. Somebody comes up to me and says, but Dr. Bennett, I feel that somehow that kind of a surrender does kind of cramp your style and maybe cheat you of some of the things that you'd like to be engaged in, and in some of the realms you'd like to express yourself even for earthly enjoyment. But I just wrote this down just off the cuff, just thinking about it. To be bound in love to Jesus Christ, what does it mean? To really know his will and to be surrendered to him. Here it is. This is just an observation and a meditation as I write it down quickly. Oh, beloved, it's not to be bound, it's not to be imprisoned, but it's a real experience of freedom never before realized. It's not a slavery that binds to cramp the personality, but it's the only true emancipation that gives the soul wings. Again, beloved, it's not a loss. It's not a loss, but a gain that makes us spiritual millionaires. It's not a subtraction. We're not losing out and losing anything at all, but an addition and a multiplication of blessing for glorious, abundant living. Oh, but isn't it narrow? It's not a narrowing of the life, but an immense broadening experience, giving breadth of vision beyond the imagination. We're not being robbed, it's not robbery, but we're tapping the vast resources of glory. Spiritual millionaires. It's not a dimming of our life, but just as a candle might shine in the night, and then somehow, it's not necessarily with the dawning of the day, but it's lost in the coming dawn and the glory of the sun. So praise God, the little candle of our lives don't lose their shining power, but would become deliberately absorbed in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living, loving, eternal Son of Righteousness. There it is. And so as we come to the fullness of this life, don't think of losing anything, but think of taking in and gaining all for the praise and the glory of His name. With this in mind, I want to show you right from the first chapter, first of all, what it really means to have that kind of identification and live this kind of life for expression before we tap all the resources that God has for us in Philippians. You remember yesterday morning, we just got into the first verse of the first chapter. And then we were just going to go into verse 3 and Paul's prayers for the Philippians. And now I want to carry on with that. Will you come with me to the book? And this morning you will be definitely following the word. And I trust that you'll pick up the truth as we point it out to you. In Philippians 1, you'll find in verse 3 that no sooner has the introduction been made and he's asked that a doxology come from the Lord and a benediction be bestowed in grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, then he said, oh, I've been praying for you and I've been thinking about you and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Then he has a bit of a digression and he comes back again and he starts telling them how he feels about them in verse 8. He picks up his thought on prayer. He said, for God is my record. I'm telling you this right from my heart. This isn't something I'm just saying. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels. That is the tender mercies and infinite compassion of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lost secret, Dave. A lost secret. The Apostle Paul said, oh, I'd like you to know how greatly I long after you all. Even with the compassionate heart of Jesus Christ. Why, God alone knows, in going to churches these days, I can't get people to be concerned about themselves and their own spiritual welfare, let alone anybody else's. I know what I'm talking about. And there's no such thing as asking men and women to, oh, please go out and save the lost. Oh, don't you see that you have a dying world out there? You're not saying one thing. They haven't got it. They hear it, never gets them. Why? Don't have enough concern for themselves. Why should you ever think that they should be concerned about anybody else? But even in the church and the local situation and that in which we endeavor to exalt the Lord Jesus, I want you to know that we have no right as members of any church. We have no right and we have no justification for thinking that outsiders should be interested about what we're doing in the church if the insiders are not excited about it or enthused. And one of the biggest dilemmas and frustrations of a preacher is this. To find his own people somehow not concerned and sold on the Lord Jesus for himself. Why should we feel that somehow sinners should be sold on the Lord Jesus when we're not enthused or excited? I could give you a story with that kind of a background that, brother, was hard for me to take. A woman that was praying for her husband for more than 2.5 years. And at last, she got one or two in the church to so pray that when I got along there, she determined to get him under the sound of the gospel and get into the meetings. And he came. But when he came and he found such a handful there, he got so mad and he couldn't sing and he wouldn't enter into the service. And at the close, he just swore and went down the aisle and turned round. And when he cursed, he said, my God, and then went on into his expression. You've been trying to get me to church for 2.5 years and telling me you're praying on it. Why not so soon? Well, Jesus himself, why try to get excited about me? That's hard to take, brother. But he was just about right. He was just about right. Here, that woman broke her heart as they had been praying to get her husband under the sound of the gospel. Sure, we say we love the Lord Jesus. It's a lie. If you loved your loved ones in expression like some of you love the Lord Jesus, there's grounds for divorce. You better think that one through. I know some Christians, they don't even want to keep company with the Lord Jesus or be where he is or fellowship with him. Don't want to read about him. Don't want to talk to him. You try that with any of your own loved ones after the flesh. You dare do it. If you dealt with your loved ones like you deal with the Lord Jesus, there's grounds for divorce. Isn't that right? Something we don't like facing. But you see, we're using wrong words. You say, well, I believe he loves the Lord Jesus only. He doesn't love the Lord Jesus if you can talk in any other direction than that which spells sound affection and being sold and devoted to Christ. No, sir. So we better see what this really is. And the Apostle Paul says, I long after you. I'm praying for you. Some folks don't know even how to pray. I want you to know that to belittle with God in prayer is to belittle for God in service. And some say, well, what about praying? Well, you'll find this. The more you pray, the more you feel the need of prayer. But the less you pray, the less you feel the desire. Isn't that right? Sure. Somebody says, tell me, well, Dr. Bennett, I'd like to take a stand and get on my feet before men. There's only one way to get on your feet before men. You better get on your knees before God. Amen. That's the only way. And again, in prayer, John asked me, and young people are always asking me when they want to grow in their young Christian lives, and older people have never learned it. And John came to me and said, Dr. Bennett, what does prayer mean to you? And then asked me a question along that line. Do you think that we should really give so much time to the Lord each day? Because I do know that young people in their devotional meetings and even pastors to encourage prayer will say to a congregation, don't you feel you could give the Lord just 15 minutes a day? Don't you feel that you could do that? That's absolutely off the track. It has nothing at all to do with prayer. Anytime, anywhere. Well, do you think that I ought to give an hour? You're still off the track. It doesn't have a thing to do with praying. Prayer, beloved, is not measured by time, but by intensity. And you can talk for an hour and not be praying. Or you can open your heart and not be able to utter a syllable, and because you're broken before God, why, even in words that you can't say, you're expressing the feelings of your heart, and he carries on with groanings which can't be uttered. This is prayer. And I told John, I said, brother, I don't know how I could live if I wasn't praying without ceasing. I love my wife, I love my youngsters. And when I embrace them, that's just an expression of my love. Not embracing all the time, but I love them. And the embrace is just the outward exhibition or expression. Well, bless your hearts, when I kneel down, do you think that's the only time I pray? That's just a point of time when, I embrace. Well, I live. It's real. Praying, attitude, I don't have anything to do with it. I don't care about falling down on my knees or just lifting my hands to God. It's my heart's contact. I'm thrown to him. Praying all the time, praying without ceasing. And time again through the day, I can just say, I'm glad there's nothing to straighten out before I get fellowship. Something comes up so quickly, I don't have to say, oh, just a moment, I'll be back. I've got to get alone with the Lord to see what he wants me to do about it. It's good to be in contact before you have to apologize for running away. And you should be in the attitude and state of preparedness to meet the situation because he's with you. Amen. That's praying without ceasing. And the Apostle Paul says, that's it. He says, and I'm praying. And I've been praying for you. Well, when I see the Apostle on his knees, I wonder, since his life is so big and he's a giant spiritually, and he's traveled so far from God, and he's so influential, and his ministry is so wide and terrific and penetrating, I say, I wonder, when I see a saint upon his knees, somebody like the Apostle Paul, what's going to be the first thing that comes to his mind, the most prominent thing that he must feel is vital, essential, and talk about it? And I want to look, and he said, and this I pray, verse 9, and I'm anxious to see what it is. And then I kind of get a shock and a bit of a surprise because I see, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. What is that? He's just talking about love. And that's the first on the roll. I wonder why. Because, bless your hearts, without it, nothing else counts. Did you get that? Without it, nothing else counts. This is the one quality that shows and proves the reality of your Christian experience. Without it, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And he says, I want this love to abound yet more and more. Just like a glass under a running faucet, you know, it kind of fills in and runs over. That's what it really means. And I want you to look for bounce it more and more, running in and running over. In all knowledge and discernment, meaning what? Well, enlightenment isn't for information, but enlightenment every time is for life. When you get light, life is for life. And therefore, if you get light and you get knowledge in the Word, that light and that knowledge should be produced in zeal and love and grace and service. Amen. That you abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. So may your love abound as your knowledge abounds. If your knowledge abounds without love, it is blighting and withering. Knowledge puffeth up. And yet, on the other hand, it's still true. If without the direction of the Word and the concepts of truth that God has for you by which you should live, without such knowledge and discernment, if you have but love, it can lead to fanaticism. And love without knowledge, zeal without knowledge, can get you into fanaticism. Knowledge without love is withering and blighting and cold. But oh, get knowledge, and with it an expression of love. You have an informed life and an understanding of that which is yours, and an expression that reveals knowledge in power. Amen. And that's what we want. Truth that makes you free. Not one without the other. So he says, be sure that when you make your choices in life, watch it, you approve the things that are best for you. Do you know how to approve the things that are best for you and make a wise choice and a good judgment? Set your approval on things that are excellent. I told the men the other morning this, that they were what they were because of the choices they made in life, and how discriminating they were when they had to use some power of judgment or make some choice. I can say the same to you. How discriminating are you in your choices? You're choosing every moment of the day. Everything you do is a choice. You could do something else any time. You could always do something else. You could always do something else than that which you're doing. Why are you doing what you're doing? Life is absolutely made up of choices every moment of the day. How wise are you in your choice? What kind of judgment do you express? How discriminating are you? You are what you are this morning by the discriminations that have ruled your life. And you know, sometimes you see those who've been setting their approval on things that are pretty low down. Isn't that right? Well, when you do, you live a low down life. If you approve of anything that's on the seaside side, that's degrading, brother, you go down mud and spoil. Every time. You're no bigger than your discriminations. You're no bigger than your approvals. Approve that which is excellent. Well, I try to choose that is good. It's not good enough. Well, something even better. That's not even what God wants for you. How about the best? And then you can set your approval on that which is excellent. And as you do, praise God, your feet are planted on higher ground. Amen. Your approvals, your discriminations have lifted you up. And I said, where are you living? You say, come up here, it's wonderful. In the heavens, in Christ. I'm setting my affection on things above. Amen. And as you set your affection on things above, you find, as the Apostle Paul says it, you are approving all the things that are true and honest and honorable, and whatsoever things are just also, and the things that are pure, and the things that are lovely, and the things of good report. If there's any virtue and any power in these things, or any praise, think on these. It'll give you the kind of life that you're centering your thoughts in and giving your heart to. Amen. Approve that which is excellent. For what purpose? That ye might be sincere and without offense unto the day of Jesus Christ. That little word offense there in Corinthians 1:23, you'll find, is translated stumbling block. And Christ crucified to the Jews. Oh, that's a stumbling block. How can life come out of death? And the death of Jesus, the cross, was a stumbling block. The same word is used here. And if you set your approval on things that are excellent, your life will be sincere and without offense. It won't be a stumbling block. Won't be a stumbling block. Meaning what? That little word sincere, Myra, is one of the most interesting little words we have in the New Testament. It's strange, but that word sincere, as you know, the English language is derived etymologically from nearly all the other languages, mostly from the Latin, but We have some words that mean something to us now, but really, if we analyze them, they spell out something different. The word sincere, sinicera, means without wax. Without wax, that's what it is. Sinicera, without wax. And you say, well, Dr. Bennett, why did they put that word there, and why have we started thinking that sincere means to be pure and genuine and unalloyed and above reproach and clear to the light? For that's what sincerity means, and to be sincere. Well, in the original, the word does mean that. It does mean to be pure. And it does mean to be genuine. It does mean, well, judged in the light, brother, this is true. You say, well, where did they get the picture from? Well, I'll tell you. The ancients had a porcelain that they were very, very proud of and they loved to make. But in the firing process, they had quite a lot of difficulty because the porcelain was so fragile that in the kiln or the firing process, it could develop flaws or it could crack or show fissures. And so some of the merchants wondered how, instead of throwing the stuff away, they could so correct the faults that the buyer wouldn't know what had been done to it. And they discovered a pearly white wax that they could use on that fragile piece of porcelain and burnish it right into the grooves or the faults or the cracks, so that somehow, being burnished into that porcelain, it couldn't be noticed, it couldn't be seen. But a connoisseur of vases could find out, because he could take that vase and hold it to the brilliance of the sun, and judge in the sunlight, a dark line appears, and they can see the crack or the fault that's been taken care of by the wax. Well, that piece of pottery wasn't sincere. It wasn't without wax. Of course, in time, the thing would show up, and then somebody would find that they'd been fooled, and they bought the wrong kind of product. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't without wax. It wasn't sincere. Judged in the sunlight, you could see what it really was. And I know some Christians that are very skillful in the use of the wax. Sure. They're not sincere. Judged in the sunlight, in a dark light. Well, you might feel you've got a good cover-up in the kind of wax you're using. No matter how you feel you've fooled others and covered up, one of these days it's going to come up. And in the sunlight and the kind of the strength of light and the warmth of the heat of a situation, brother, what you really are is going to show, and you should have had it taken care of long ago. And then what happens? You'll be a stumbling block. Because you didn't approve that which was excellent, and you stood for something that made you less than your best, and you're not sincere, therefore you're not without offense. But if approving that which is excellent and getting the best that God has for you, you're so surrendered that everything is taken care of, you're sincere, judged in the sunlight, so that you're not a stumbling block, you're a recommendation to others, because you're filled with the fruits of righteousness to the praise and the glory of His name. Now, I can easily pass from there right over into the fourth chapter to show you how, for this kind of living, experience, conduct, and career, there are provisions in an unlimited way that God has made known to us, resources that we can tap and that can be put to our account. So now come to chapter 4. Will you please listen very, very quickly? He said, what do you mean? Well, I'm talking quickly and rapidly. I want you to be quick to catch on. That's what I mean. So it's possible to listen quickly. As I speak rapidly, then you be quick to catch on and come right along with me, and don't start hesitating. Well, what do you mean? And then I've gone away down here and you still back up there. You know what I mean. Well, just come right along with me. Now, all together, Philippians 4, as you open the chapter, you find in the first verse a word used that's very important in New Testament scriptures. It's the first word. Philippians 4, verse 1, the first word, all together, what is it?
Therefore.
Therefore. Now, I'll tell you something as Bible students and as those that want to know what the book has for them. When you come to the Word of God and you see that word, therefore, I would advise you just to back off for a moment and then steadily come right up to the Scriptures and that word, and pick up your Bible and say, therefore, what are you there for? And you'll be surprised what it will do for you. Now that's a key to the Scriptures. An absolute key. A secret of an understanding of the Word. That little word, therefore, is a logical word. It says, now, in the light of everything that's gone before, are you surprised when I tell you this? Why, you shouldn't think that this is wishful thinking. Why, in the light of what I've revealed, this is a logical deduction. Therefore, in the light of that, you should have expected this now. Stop being surprised and pick it up as though it's the most natural thing in the world. Therefore. You see, it's the link that ties everything that's preceded with everything that succeeds. As a matter of fact, you can't get the understanding of the thing that's coming to you and succeeding unless you know upon what basis that is being given or revealed. So you go back and see what's gone before and say, oh, now I understand why he said this. It's a logical deduction. Therefore, I know that I should have expected something like this. Therefore, in the light of what has gone before, you can stand fast. And he tells you how to do it. You can stand fast in the Lord. And then he gives provisions, makes a revelation of truth that shows your resources in glory. And a sevenfold committal is made to you. Watch it carefully. Sevenfold. And the first is in verse 4. Now you'll find that these gifts, these provisions, these resources are cumulative. And they are increasingly progressive in their revelation. I mean by that, when you see the first one, you would be surprised and say, well, I don't see how that can be fulfilled, but I guess it must be so because God has said it. Well, if you're surprised at the first one, the second one is even greater to astonish you. And so you find that progressive revelation. Now, when I read the first to you, even though you think it's nice, you might say amen. When you think it through, you accept it with the tongue in your cheek. 99 out of every 100 Christians do. Accept it with a tongue in your cheek, say, well, I won't contradict it because it's the word of God, but I know it's not true because I don't know anybody, any Christian who's really experiencing it. And I read it to you. And yet it's a provision of the Lord. And this is the gift and this is his promise. And I want you to see in verse 4 that in Christ Jesus, watch it, we have constant joy. It says, well, rejoice in the Lord. You give me the next word, please. It's in your Bible. I'm not preaching. I'm just showing you the book. Otherwise, you're going to say, I don't agree with what Bennett says. That doesn't make any difference at all, so long as you accept what God has declared. And it says, we can rejoice in the Lord. You tell me, please. Oh, wait. And again, I say, rejoice. You say, well, Dr. Bennett, I don't say it with a tongue in my cheek, but I do want to declare that I don't feel that that is entirely possible. I don't see how I can rejoice all the time. When I think of some of the situations in which I've been placed and the tragedies that overtaken me, I don't see how there's any rejoicing in some of those things. That's because somehow you've accepted man's concept and interpretation of the word. You are making synonymous rejoicing with being happy. God has not promised you happiness at all anywhere in the Bible. He's not promised that you're going to be happy. I don't care how much you've been singing it. It's not true. You're not promised happiness. And you can't sing, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. You know, I know, you get the kids singing it and laughing. It's not true. And because of that sentimental optimism, you're going to get kids believing something that they don't believe afterwards when they come against some tragedy where they're not happy. And you're not happy to fool them. And if you don't cry, there's something wrong with you. You're callous. And I can't do much with you or for you. And you're not much of a help to me either. You should be able to weep with those that weep. And if you don't know how to have a broken heart and a feeling for those that are infirm, like the Lord Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, then you're not much of a person to do anything for yourself or anybody else, and you're not going to be used of God. And you're not happy all the time. But thank God, even though you're not happy, you can rejoice. There's a big difference. Happiness happens. And I told you, it has the same prefix as the word happenings. Happiness. And happiness is always according to that which happens. It has earth conditions. If something happens to make you happy, you're happy and you laugh. Something happens to make you sad, brother, you cry and you're unhappy. That is not Christian experience. Christian experience shows you can have joy in Christ and rejoice in the Lord in spite of what happens. And as you think of what Myra has pastored, why is it not true that some of you have had experiences? And then you think of a tragedy and you look up. And you know that others are praying and the pain is almost unbearable, but you look up and you say, oh Jesus, I'm so glad I know you now. I rejoice, Lord, that you know all about it. That belief is reality. That's joy. I'm not a sentimentalist. I believe in the truth of the book and what God has provided in Christ Jesus, and grace made sufficient and strength made perfect in weakness. And even when anybody else can't help me and they pat me on the shoulder and shake my hand and tell me they're praying, they can't get inside me. Jesus can, and he does. And he says, I'm with you. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to talk to you, but I'm just biting my lip. I can't even pray. And then groanings go up which can't be uttered. That's the scripture. That's prayer. That's reality. That's something that makes you so thankful and filled with gratitude. You wouldn't take $1 million for the experience of that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you rejoice. Your heart is broken and tears coursing down your cheeks, and you've got a lump in your throat and you can't express yourself. That's joy. Not going to have happiness all the time, but hallelujah. You can have joy. I'm not going to tell you my own experience out of which this is coming. I could. I'll tell you right now, I'm bawling on the inside. To me, this is real. And I have constant joy. And because I can have constant joy, the next revelation that comes is so profound, I thank God for it. It says, because of this, in verse 6, I can have freedom from anxiety. I like that, don't you? Freedom from anxiety. And he said, be careful, be anxious for nothing, for not even one thing. Oh, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What is that? Anxious for nothing. Listen, prayerful for everything. This is the most difficult. Thankful for anything. You say, well, what do you do with your cares? Well, I do what he tells me to do. Of course, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain. Amen. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. But what you do when you're doing that? You're talking to him, you're praying to him, and giving him what he's given to you. Amen? And then you find that he hasn't given you those things to crush you. Oh, hallelujah, he's given you those things that you might prove him. And he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden upon the Lord, he said, I'll take care of you. He didn't say, cast your burden upon the Lord and I'll take care of it. Oh, it's more personal. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Isn't that wonderful? He shall not take care of it. He shall take care of thee, Aurea. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for it, you. I like that. And then I find I can turn my cares into prayers. Oh, yes. And the moment I saw that, I put it to music. Turn your cares into prayers. Child of God, why anxious be? Turn your cares into prayers. Trust his grace, so rich and free. All you cannot understand, leave it in his loving hand. For the Lord your life has planned. So turn your cares into prayers. Amen. So you find you got constant joy, freedom from anxiety. Of course, if anxiety is gone, you're not surprised at the progressive revelation and that which is attendant or issues from it. And in verse 7, you find you can be possessed of abiding peace. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding might pass up your brains and your intelligence. Don't be afraid. It's not going to pass up your heart. Isn't that wonderful? Passes all understanding, but doesn't pass up your experience. And the peace of God which you can't explain or define it, can't be exhausted. There's too much to it to ever be able to tell enough about it so that somehow somebody's got the whole story. It passes understanding, but it doesn't pass up your heart. No. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It shall keep your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. Oh, I like that. The peace of God shall keep your minds and hearts. That little word kept there is a military term, believe it or not. Same one that's used in Peter, where he says we are kept by the power of God. It's a word that means we are garrisoned, we are guarded, we are fortress. You say, well, why use that in connection with peace? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and fortress your heart and keep your heart. Well, praise God, if you've got his peace, it's going to keep where we are. Now, the Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, didn't it? You know why? You better listen now as you've never listened before. Because trouble's going to come.
And if that trouble ever gets your heart right, you're through.
And you do need somebody to pray for you, because you don't even know how to pray yourself or even open your heart to God. No matter what comes up, you better keep your heart alive.
Amen.
He didn't say trouble wouldn't come. He said, but don't let it get your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He said, listen, my peace I gave with you. Leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And that's what you need, to be untroubled within. Some folks say, oh, Dr. Bennett, I don't know what to do, but I'm trying to do my best. And I do this to keep peace. And they cry. I said, boy, you're losing the very thing you're trying to keep. If what you're keeping makes you look and feel like that, it's different to what I know of the scriptures. The reason is, you see, there are folks that are trying to keep the peace that got the cart before the horse. It doesn't say keep the peace. It's in the peace of God, you'll keep you. Amen. Of course, you've got to have peace with God before you can enjoy the peace of God. Isn't that right? But if you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. And the peace of God shall rule in your hearts. And the peace of God, the gift of God, shall be given to you and left with you to keep out worry and anxiety and anything that would upset you. And thank God, just as the joy is constant, the joy or the peace can also be permanent. And it isn't something that's spasmodic and intermittent. It's something that is increasingly real. You say, but how do I know, and how can I feel sure that that peace is not going to be spasmodic and intermittent? It is going to rule in my heart, and it is going to keep me, and I am going to be sustained by it. How can I know? Because of the next gift. And you find in verse 9 and the last clause that you have an ever-present friend. And the ever-present friend in that last verse is the God of peace. The God of peace shall be with you. I like that. It's good to know that I got the peace. It's better to have the God of peace. You know, the one place where sincere Christians are going off the track, and the one issue that's being faced by many Christians that want a closer walk with God and a deeper life and experience with the Lord, the one place where somehow they get away from the truth of the word is this. They've got such a longing in their souls, and I don't question the sincerity of anything they do to fulfill that longing. They've got a deep desire. Would to have God that some of the fundamental churches that I know had the same sincerity and the same love and the same desire and the same longing, the warm-heartedness for the things of God as some of these other movements that we call a fit on the holiness side or fanatical. There's just one thing wrong, and I've helped many. I never look down on them. I never judge them. I seek to help them. I say, I'm so glad that you've got that desire. Something can happen to you and something can be done for you as long as you've got the desire. It's the folks that don't have the appetite, they're never going to get anything to eat. They don't want it anyway. Did you hear me? If your youngster hasn't got an appetite, you get concerned because the youngster's sick, won't eat. Too many sick folk in the Church of Jesus Christ, they won't eat. You don't want food. How's your appetite? That's how healthy you are. And some of these folks have appetite. Well, it's a pity when they've got good appetites that somehow they get a bit of the wrong food stuff. You know what I mean? And I find that there's a desire. And they want more love. Sure, they want more peace. Sure. They want wisdom. Certainly. They want power. They want blessing. Anything. They see this. This is what I need. I want this. But not the truth. It's good to desire the gifts of God. Much better to know the giver and get everything that comes with it. Don't surrender your life to a gift or a blessing. Surrender your life to the blessing. And you can be blessed with all spiritual blessings. And you can have peace. It's good to have peace. And that's the gift of God. But I want you to know that the important thing is not the peace, but the person. The important thing is not the gift, but the giver. Not the blessing, but the blesser. Be sure that the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. If you've got the God of peace, you can have his peace. And you keep your fellowship with the God of peace, and he will see that he keeps the peace in your heart. Amen. Don't you see it? Say yes. Thank you. Now we can pass on then. And I must go fast. My time has gone already. Let me quickly bring some, just two or three thoughts to your attention. that the fifth revelation and provision that God has for you is found in verse 11, an attitude that is very, very rare. I'm sorry to say it is not always seen, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, and where there are those who believe the fundamentals of the gospel. But in verse 11, you will find that you can be possessed of never-failing contentment. Never-failing contentment. You say, Dr. Bennett, that's a hard saying. And even though I see the Apostle Paul say, not that I speak in respect of want, but for I have learned, here's something I've had taught to me, and I've learned the lesson well. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith or therein, I can be content. Content. You say, well, I wish you lived at... And I wish you knew my husband. Well, I'd like to talk to your husband about you, too. Yeah, I know, but I'm not being facetious. If you knew my youngsters, you knew my neighbors. In fact, get on with the lesson, Dr. Bennett, because you're taking my thoughts away, and I'm thinking about something now I wish I didn't have to think about. And every time I think about them, you do? Yes, sir. After all, boy, I'm justified in griping and having a complaining spirit. And if you lived where I lived and knew the folks I know, well, it's all right you preaching up there, but you'd have a complaining spirit too. I'm still going to say I believe the book. And you can have never-failing contentment. You say, well, why shouldn't I have a complaining spirit? Why should I be discontented on occasions? Because discontent always disfigures. Why, you see that fellow coming down the street or that woman, and well, before they ever say anything, you say, well, what's eating them? Boy, you know, if you give them 2 minutes to express what's eating them, you're not going to like it. You wish you'd never given them a chance. Sure, they'll spill it and get it all over you. And I don't like it. There's only one thing I like about that, Myra. I thank God it's 5 minutes, that's all. You know what I mean? The next thing, I feel sorry for them. Say, oh, hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not like that. If that's how they are... They have to live with themselves all the time. That must be terrible to put up with. You better think that one through. Boy, when you're like that, you're living with you. Do you like it? Nobody else does. Don't know how you get along with it. Now, you better be careful about that disposition and saying, well, I'm not going to get this thing through until I've said my piece. Well, I don't mind you keeping a singing canary, but why in heaven's name do you pet a snake? I don't mind you cultivating roses, but why are you encouraging nettles? Discontent disfigures. It sours. It ruffles. You're not good to look at, and you're worse to get along with. Isn't that right? So if you feel like that, keep away from me, will you? Because when you're through with me, I have to go to the corner drugstore and get an Alka-Seltzer. You give me a headache. Sure. See, I deal with the facts of Scripture and make application of truth for an up-to-date realization of what God has for us in Christ, and I accept the truth of the book for experience. Amen. You see, but I just can't do it. I know you can't. That's the reason the next truth is given. How can you maintain such an attitude and have such a life of victory and be more than conquerors? The next gift, verse 13, the sixth, you can have all prevailing strength. Oh, hallelujah. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And no matter what it is, the demand that's being made upon you, you can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or I can do all things through the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who energizeth within. That's what it really means. If he is within my Lord, he is within us my strength. And I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What I have to be, I can be by his grace and strength. What I have to do, I can do by his grace and strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. As thy day, so shall thy strength.
Christ be. I'd like to dwell a long time on that. I possibly will give an entire exposition on realizing the power of God in the life Saturday morning to the men. But just leaving that now, let me climax the entire message in verse 19 and show the seventh gift and provision of the resources that are open to you. For even if your case has not been met thus far, it is taken care of here. There is an inexhaustible supply at the right hand of the Father to meet your every need. An inexhaustible supply in the resources of heaven for your every need. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No wonder Moody called this God's blank check. See what a check is like. You know what to do with one if it's made up to you, correct? Think of the face of the check and look at this debt. Well, you say, where's the bank? My God. What's the promise? Shall supply. What's the amount on the face of the check? All your needs. What's the size of the capital and the account upon which I'm going to draw? His riches. Riches is a big word. You put his before it, you're lost. His riches. Not a minute, what's the address of the bank? In glory. Who's going to sign that check and make it good? Christ Jesus. Dave, you and I don't have a thing in heaven upon which we can draw of our own. But don't worry, fellas. The Lord Jesus has got enough for both of us. Amen. And we don't draw upon what we don't possess, but upon what he's opened up in the bank account he's given to us. I think I should tell you this. I have a friend that has his own checkbooks made out so that he can print a poem at the back of each check. I have one here. The reason I have it, there's nothing on the front. Now, this is the poem at the back. He said, this piece of paper in your hand assures you that upon demand the sum as written you'll receive. That simple promise you believe. So Christ who died and now doth live, doth unto you this promise give, that if you will on him believe, you'll everlasting life receive. Now upon the first, you firmly rest. Yet, which is surest and the best? The bank could fail. God never can. 'Tis better trusting God than man. Amen. I close with this. Is it not true when the resources that are opened up to us in Christ to satisfy our every need, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, blessed Lord. It's true. Give us grace to say and to sing, because it's true. Christ is the answer for me. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us and with thy children everywhere this morning and with great power in the evening service and in the fellowship to follow tomorrow morning in the Bible study all day Sunday as we meet with thee. Oh, and for the coming weeks and months or years or until we see thee face to face, keep us in thy love, supplied by thy grace, living life to the glory of thy name.
for time and eternity. And all the people said, Amen.
Amen. And amen.